Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is close. So you also, when you see all the things, that know that it is near at the doors. As surely I say to you, this generation will try by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. May you be blessed this morning.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We are on the second of our messages dealing with God's ATM, attitude, times, and a message. Attitude, which produces character, and the times demand decision, and the message will produce a remnant. Two things will be withdrawn at the end of this world: the Holy Spirit and God's people. So God is in the business of ATM. How many have an ATM card with you? Would you take a minute and pull it out and show it to me? Take your ATM card just for a moment. Or whatever card you want, but hold it up just for a moment. If you have one, if not, give your wallet. Hold your wallet up, all right? Are you ready? Now give it to your friends, and we're going to take up an offering. Are you with me?
No.
No. I was waiting to hear that. ATM. Here's what Jesus said in condensed form the last time we met. Matthew 24:21, there will be great tribulation at the end of this world, such as not been since there was a nation, even until now. The heavenly bodies will be shaken, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Jesus adds, the stars will fall from heaven. Heaven shakes and the earth shakes as well. Matthew 24:30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now listen to this. The great second advent has to do with a ripened harvest. I want to thank my brother Jack Cologne for a wonderful study on this morning in the doctrinal Sabbath school class. In Matthew 13:37-39, Jesus tells us the harvest is at the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. I read the following from the pen of Ellen White in Evangelism, page 29. Oh, that God's people had a sense of the impending destruction of thousands of cities now almost given to idolatry. Page 29, written again and rehearsed in 1910. The time is near when large cities will be swept away and all should be warned of these coming judgments. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it's coming like a storm. Revelation 14:14-21 predicts the second coming of Christ. He will come and he will redeem those who are ripe. The harvest is ready. It is white around you and me. Would you say amen to that? God wants to produce a harvest in your life, in my neighbor's life. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 6, if you would, of Revelation, the 6th chapter. beginning there in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great what? And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. We're not talking about May 19, 1780, or November 13, 1833, with the falling of the stars. That occurred, and our forerunners saw that and knew Jesus was coming soon. They saw it as a sign of Christ coming. But you and I, we are looking at the second advent when all the earth will be in convulsion. And there will be those beside you who will say, you knew all this, and you never said a word. Why? A great earthquake, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Heaven shakes, earth shakes, and then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Stay right where you are. Let me read you something. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 34, listen. Listen, my friends. And the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. Jesus knew Scripture, didn't he? John the Revelator knew Scripture, didn't he? Do you know Scripture? If God was to tell you when he was going to come, I suspect that 90% of us would say, I have what? Time. And then the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on his throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. All the wrath of the Lamb, a male ram, the wrath of the Lamb. It's kind of interesting that my brothers and sisters out there in the Protestant evangelical world believe in a secret rapture. Christ is going to come as a lamb and take you away. That's not what my Bible says. The wrath of the Lamb. You and I, if God permits, and our life continues until he comes, and I'm going to tell you now, I believe I'll be alive when Jesus comes. I believe that. By the way, I've looked back at messages I have preached in the past. I journal a little bit. And do you know, since I was a young man married to Christine, I have believed that Jesus was coming soon. And you cannot live as an Adventist Christian and not believe the signs around you are enveloping you, and you are going to stand up like a tall tree and tell the truth. Amen. Well, let me summarize this. The sky will be rolled up like a biblical scroll. The mountains crumble before the Lord, and the wicked seek shelter among the caves and the rocks. The last generation would rather die than see the Lord in his glory, because they have no covering. For them, it's a great day of God's wrath. And chapter 6 and verse 17 ends with a question. Let's read it. For the great day of his wrath has come, and you finish it with me. Who will stand? John was so overwhelmed in what the Lord Jesus showed him, he asked, who can stand? You remember the disciples saying, who's going to find faith? Is he going to find faith when he comes? Yes, he is, because men and women like you love Jesus. Men and women like you exalt the Word of God. Men and women like you believe that Christ is coming soon. Now I want to look at Matthew 24, 36 to 44. Please turn in the Word of God to Matthew 24 and verse 36. Oh, I love the Bible. Do you love the Bible? Yes. Oh, yes, my friend. I know I told you this before, how a pastor came to visit this lady and her children, knocked on the door. She let him in, and she said, oh, we've missed coming to church. And she said, but you know we love Jesus. And she told her younger daughter, go bring my favorite book. That's a scary thing to ask, you know. And her daughter brought out Reader's Digest. She said, no, honey, the other book. And her daughter brought out another book, TV Guide. Oh, my friends, this is my favorite book. It's a little tattered, you know. It is a little tattered, kind of falling to pieces. But I'm not falling to pieces. Oh, no. I'm not an old man. I'm a young man in an old man body. Would you say amen to that? Amen. There you go. There you go. All right, Matthew 24, please follow me. This is a dynamite message. I want you to listen to what I have to say. And don't use the escape route here to leave. Matthew 24, now, here it is now, verse 36. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor but who? My Father only. Jesus called his Father my Father. About 6 or 7 years ago, I learned how to pray more effectively. I always talk to Jesus, never talk to the Father. Oh, how I love the Father. He's my Father. He's not exactly like my father, you know. He's a little different than my dad. Anyway, the Father knows. He's the only one that knows. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now watch this, listen carefully. And did not know until the flood came and what? Took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one taken and the other left. I'll preach on that another time. Watch therefore. This word watch is used again and again and again by Jesus. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour, what? You do not expect. I'm going to focus on Noah this morning and his life. And I'm going to look at three things: attitude, times, and message. Jesus tells us here that the days of Noah were a type of the days ahead of us, of this world, as we share this section. I want you to note the similarities. At the end of the world, God will withdraw two things. He will withdraw his Holy Spirit and his holy people. By the way, I heard earlier in a Sabbath school, other sheep I have not of this fold. They will hear my voice and they will come. You remember I said to you that the majority of us are going to leave. Did you hear me say that last week? The majority are going to leave us. We, the remnant who remain, will have to gather warmth off the coldness of other people. That's straight from the writings of Ellen White. She was asked, how many? The majority. The church will appear to fall. Okay, let's look at attitude of those living before the flood. Notice the words of Jesus. The antediluvians were caught up in living. They did not know or knew not or choose not to know that a flood was coming because Noah was beating on the ark. The problem is they had no thought about the coming of the end. With no future view, a person can become nearsighted. Noah's generation was blinded by the rejection of the light. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, would you please? Genesis, the 6th chapter. I'm going to share some things that you may not have heard. If you have, just keep quiet. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. If you have the word, please follow me. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Oh, my dear friends, wake up. This is our generation. We are living now in the time of the end. No, we're living at the end of time. You know the difference between the end of time? When Thanksgiving comes, you buy a big turkey, you feed him generously and water him as well until he's fat. He's living in the time of the end. When the axe comes down, that's the end of time. And the axe is about to fall in this world. Oh, let me continue here. Don't get sidetracked, Rocky. Christine is watching. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air. For I'm sorry, I am what? I am sorry I made men. This is God the Father saying, I'm sorry I made men. Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state, I'm sorry we made men. The Holy Spirit, I'm sorry we made men. Because Genesis tells us in the beginning that God said, let us make man in our image. Say amen. There's a movement, the Adventist Church, that, by the way, sort of disgusts me. To make the Holy Spirit a breath of God and not a divine third person of the Godhead. I wish we had time for a sidebar on that, but we do not. What was the focus of Noah's generation? The Bible tells about that generation that saw the end of the world. Oh, that's interesting. Verses 6 through 8. And the Lord was sorry he made man. I just mentioned that. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and beast, and every living thing, the birds of the air, and so on. But Noah found what? The Bible says Noah was a perfect man, a righteous man. Well, if you look beneath the surface, Noah was not perfect. And by the way, he was a sinner. You read the rest of the story. But he was perfect in his generation. If you were to compare Noah with those around him, he stood out. Do you stand out, my dear friend? Listen to the words of Moses again. Every intent and thoughts of their hearts was evil. Can you catch a glimpse of what Jesus meant when he said they knew not until the flood came and wiped them all away? You remember those in Revelation chapter 3? They know not. They're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and they know not. Are we living at a time, my dear friends, when we do not know because we're so obsessed with Reader's Digest and on and on and on? Our focus is really not on the events, except for the event of the coming of Jesus. Because if you miss all those events, you may miss them, but don't miss the coming of Jesus Christ. Do not. It's important to remember there were two classes of people represented in Noah's day. Those were two different types of character. The development of their character taking place in that generation so that one group stood apart. The sad part of this history is that those who stood apart were very small in number, were they not? Oh my. Is Jesus telling us at the end of this world that when the church shakes, not one in 20, not one in 100 will be saved? Well, he calls the church a remnant, does he not? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man who walked with God. Was Noah perfect? No, he wasn't. The Bible tells us when you compare him to his generation, he stood out. Those who were lost in the flood were oblivious to anything happening. The attitude was so caught up in life, they lived one moment to the next. Every thought had to do with how can I find or get more out of life. How can I get more out of life? Jesus is the more. I was given a book a few years ago and finally read it by Rosie Tice, a member at that time of South Salem Church in Salem, Oregon. It's called Blinded by the Light by Philip Dunham. Anyone here know Phil Dunham? Oh my, this guy was incredible. I got to know him a little bit in Oregon, and I knew him from before. Anyway, these are a few words from his book. Follow me closely here. 4.5 decades in ministry have made me wonder if the Seventh-day Adventists aren't facing an authority crisis. Not human authority, but divine authority. We've often been called the people of the book, but there are cracks beginning to appear in our traditionally strong support of the authoritative validation of the Bible. Are we spending as much time with Scripture as we once did? Do we know it as well as we once did? Listen now as Dunham describes the downward trail of Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is where Eve got into trouble. She added to the Word of God. How did she add to the Word of God? Do you know? Help me out. How did she add to the Word of God? He said, don't eat of the tree. Did he say not to touch the tree? No. She added to it. And you know that happens when you're caught. I remember when I was a boy, my mom had an orange on the top of the refrigerator. And I saw it, walked on by, came back, saw it again. We were very poor, remember this. And needless to say, I reached up, took it, and ate it. Mama, that late afternoon, asked me a question. Rocky, did you eat the orange? And I just looked at her. Rocky, did you eat the orange? I just looked at her. Finally, I said, Mom, I walked by that orange, and it fell off into my hand. I put it back up on the top of the refrigerator, and you know, Mama, it fell off in my hand again. I had to eat it to get rid of it. Well, that's a good attitude, is it not? The times of Noah were so wicked that God was sorry he made him. The time of Noah was a judgment hour, a time, one in which demanded a person make a decision for God or against God. You cannot walk the fence. Thank you for that story this morning. That was wonderful. The Bible tells us the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. God sees us as we are. Proverbs 16:2, Solomon tells us that God weighs the motives of a man. He also weighs our heart. I was in Walmart the other day here, and there was a young girl with her mom. She was probably 9 or 10 years old, and I said to her mom, "What a beautiful girl." And I stooped down, and I walked up to her, and I said, I asked what her name was. "Debbie, how old are you?" "9. And then I said, "Debbie, you have beautiful eyes." And she said to me, "Nobody's ever told me that." And the mama said, "Well, I'm telling you too. Her eyes were the brightest blue, the eyes of the windows of heaven. Can you be near a brother or a sister and determine whether or not they're walking with God? Help me out here." Scripture tells us in Genesis 6:11 that all flesh had corrupted their way before God. This was a corrupt world. This generation was corrupt, and so is this generation. Oh, my dear friends, wake up. You better put the alarm on, and please don't put snooze. Because if you snooze, you lose. Ah, God just gave me that. Thank you, Father. If you snooze, you lose. Noah is called by God to build an ark and cover it with pitch. At times when I've looked at two things here, pitch and covering, in the Hebrew, I've been amazed how relevant this message is. Listen to this. Genesis 6:14, follow me there, please. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and what? Within and without. With pitch." I wanted to make sure that I did not give the wrong impression to you, dear people. According to the original Hebrew word translated pitch, it means propitiate. We're not talking about bitumen. We're talking about pitch. The ark, listen to this, the ark was coated inside and outside with pitch, inside and outside with redemption. That's the only place that's found, Genesis 6:14. Now let's turn over in our Bibles and let's come to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13, if you would please with me. 8 and verse 13. "And it came to pass in the 600th year, and first year in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry." Oh, this is interesting. Thank you, Rocky. It is. The word for covering on Noah's ark was the same word used for the covering of the sanctuary in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 14. The sanctuary was to be covered within and without with the skins of animals. So, Noah's ark was covered with the skins of animals. No wonder it could float. The Bible calls it sea cows. What do you think of that? Within and without, covered by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us in Leviticus 17:11 that without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. God is never without a plan for man's redemption. At the end of this world, there will be two choices to make, and you're making those choices right now. Not to do right and wrong, but to serve the one who did right. And he will keep you from doing wrong. Oh, I like that. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We ought to be motivated with the love of God at the end of this world. The devil tempts us to fear as a motivation. You know, fear doesn't last long. My dad would say, "I'm going to whip you." But the thing I was doing was more enjoyable than a few straps on my backside. Fear tolerated equals faith contaminated. Remember I told you that? Fear what? Say it with me. Tolerated equals faith contaminated. You cannot live in a body with fear and faith. One of them is going to win out. I'm not afraid of God the Father. Are you afraid of the Father? I love the Father. You remember Jesus said one time, you do not have to convince me to love the Father. Amen. I and the Father are one. Now message, the third and last of this message, ATM. Noah had a message from God. He was told to build this ark. The skeptics must have come from everywhere to try and convince Noah that he was wrong. After all, they did have history on their side. As Noah preached for 120 years, he had 120 years of skeptics. What do you think of that? Imagine the end when Satan performs signs and wonders and resurrects someone you love dearly. And she says, hi, it's Mama. She looks like her, talks like her, sounds like her. Everything about her is unforgettable. And then she begins to recount your history with her. Do you remember when we did this? Do you remember when we did that? And you have to say, depart from me, Satan. Skeptics. By the way, I was looking up historically about Noah. Many preachers in the church believe that this story was simply rehearsing the Babylonian epic of Gilgamesh. A flood story. I've got news for you. The world ended, and it's going to end again. By the way, as we wind down, the word for probation, the close of human probation, means the subjection of an individual to a period of testing and trial to ascertain fitness. Genesis 7:10. Genesis 7:10. And it came to pass that after 7 days that the waters of a flood were on the earth. And in the 600th year, Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. How long did Jesus fast? 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah's wife and three wives of his sons were with him. As they entered the ark, and every beast, they went into the ark, verse 15, two by two. So those who entered, listen to this, do not miss this. We're talking about God closing probation for this world. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, were in as God had commanded him. And the Lord what? The Lord closed probation. Noah couldn't get out. And the wicked could not get in. And he had his time of the trouble. Don't forget that. Probation closed in the great time of trouble. The plagues are poured out. Here he is. 7 days with what? No rain. Looking at his sons and their wives saying, what happened? Ah, but then something unknown at that time happens. You know, I'll bet you Noah pleased God the Father. What do you say? I believe he did. And Jesus, that's my son in whom I well pleased. Every time a man or a woman is baptized, Jesus says, this is my son, this is my daughter, whom I'm well pleased. God shut Noah in. The Lord had said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, Genesis 6:3. There's going to be a time of trouble such as never was, and when I think about it. God keeps a reckoning with the nations. When the time fully comes that iniquity shall have reached that state of boundary of God's mercy, His forbearance will cease when the accumulated figures in heaven's record books shall mark the sum of transgression. Wrath will come. Universal apostasy is followed by universal ruin. Ellen White said that. We're that close. My brothers and sisters, we're that close. We're that close. Before I close, turn to Revelation chapter 13. I have to show you something. Revelation chapter 13. The Holy Spirit reminded me, Rocky, you're not done yet. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 5. Follow me there. This is the beast power. You with me? Satan functioning through Catholicism. I don't mean to embarrass you if I said something that you did not think I would say. I'm preaching the what? Should I not preach the truth to you and tell you prophetically where we are? Amen. Revelation 13:5. Now listen to this. I believe this is directly from Satan himself because he works through churches. It's not the people. He works through churches. And by the way, may I say this? That the Seventh-day Adventist Church is at risk as well. Men standing up from the pulpit preaching the hellish torch of Satan. Revelation 13:5. Here it is. You had it, Rocky? What'd you do? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And he, no, that's not it. Oh, wait a minute now. And now I want you to bear with me. Don't leave. Here it is. Revelation 12:15. Have you where? Turn across the page. Now listen to this. And the serpent, Satan, spewed water out of his mouth like a what? A flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, by the deception. That's Satan. There's going to be another flood, a flood of deception. I have a book. I'm going to talk to you as I close. And it's noontime. Now you can go home and eat. But I am so glad you were here this morning. How about you? I love to study the Word of God. I know you do. All right, listen. Here's a picture of me in 1964. When I joined the Army with my cousin. I told you how I went through hell at basic training. But my wife said, honey, you neglected to tell the good story. And here it is. The chapter that was written in this book, 14 days what? In the brig. I told the story, my friend, the same one, by the way, that went in for heart surgery. He called me and he said, I'm afraid. And I said, you don't have to be afraid, Steve. He died on the table. But he had written this about me. I'm not going to read the whole book, but I want to tell you myself. We were in Brooklyn Naval Yard, a huge, huge building. And everybody was boarding either planes to go to San Diego or a ship to go to Germany in the European theater. And what happened is that everybody was called except for me and my cousin. Well, my cousin and me. That's better grammar. And this officer came over and he said, son, you're going to Vietnam. Get over there. I said, no, sir, we're not going to Vietnam. We're going to Germany. Here's our orders. Well, I don't care what your orders say. You're going over there. And a higher-ranking officer said, no, he's not going to Vietnam. He's going to Germany. Well, then this young corporal came running down the step, and the officer said, there's no room on the boat. And this young corporal said, well, sir, there is room on the boat for two people. Because it was two bunks, that's all, in the bottom of the ship. Talk about Noah. So we went in, and oh my, what a time we had. We studied the Bible. We prayed. We had Bible studies together. We talked about Jesus. After 14 days, we arrived in Bremerhaven, Germany. Oh, this is really good. My cousin and I are coming down the gangplank of this old iron tub. And an officer who had not known us asked me, who are you? I know people on the ship. Who are you? My name is Rocky Gale, RA-114-30045. That, I want to know who you are. Well, we've been on the board of the ship here, sir. He said, you have not been on this ship. And I said, well, sir, you're right. We've been in the brig. Well, what did you do wrong? I said, we didn't do anything wrong. Well, why did they put you in the brig? I said, well, there was no room on the ship. He said, you took this tub ride from Brooklyn to here. You never swabbed the deck. You never painted. You never served anything. You never did anything. I said, well, sir, that's not quite true. We studied the Bible for 14 days and talked to God. He said, get out of my sight. Are we headed for a ride, my dear brothers and sisters? Oh. We're going to close it with this. I want you to come up with me. How many of you would like to have me pray for you this morning? Please come up. Join me so I can pray for you. The journey is going to be difficult. We don't even know when this will happen. We don't know how it will happen. But the journey is going to be difficult. Come right up here and join. I want you to come. I want to pray for you. I want to invite Jack to come up here with me. He's an elder church. Come on up here, Jack. And Dennis, would you join us? And Dave and Todd, would you come? This is your leadership of the church. And we all believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen. Very, very soon. I'm coming soon and very soon. Amen. Come right up, Todd. And Dave Hilbers, if you would join me, Dave, come right up here. I want the elders, and Don, thank you so much, Don. I want our leadership here because I want to talk to God about you. The hour's late, isn't it? Dina, where are you? Come on now. We have one of our woman elders here. Come on up here, Dina, please. All right. When I first came here, I kind of dedicated the leadership, didn't I? And my dear saints, I love you and I want to help you as you prepare to see Jesus. This is not going to be an easy road. How close is it? Just over the mountain. I can see now and I can hear things happening all the time. It tells me Jesus is coming. Amen? Amen. Jesus is coming. And we're going home. Isn't that right, Dave? We're going home. Amen. Oh, Dennis told me, he said, we have to represent God the Father. Jesus came to show us what the Father's like, didn't he? John 17:3. You're going to do great things for God in this church. I want this whole church going to heaven. Not a one lost. Amen? I'm going to ask my brother to pray first, and then I'll close. Would you pray? There you go, brother.
I have to obey the sound.
Yeah. How many of you know Jack Colon? He's been all over the world. He was an officer in Vietnam War. Flew a B-52 plane. In fact, I told him, Jack, I'm humble in your sight.
Dear Lord, I'm not on.
Well, I'll tell you what, use this. There you go, right there.
Dear Lord, we have been fed this morning from your word, and it's almost like we can hear your voice saying, come home.
Amen, Father.
Get ready, because I'm coming. And Lord, there's nothing that we want more than to come home and to be with you. But yet, Lord, we know that there are many more that should be in the fold.
Amen.
So we ask that you wait just a little bit longer.
Tarry, Father, tarry.
But put in our heart a burning passion to finish the work that you've given us to do. And let us leave this place, Lord, on fire for you. Yes. Filled with your spirit, showing the world who Jesus is, who you are, and why you came.
Amen.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to have, instead of me, my voice warden down a little bit, would you close with prayer? This is my head elder here.
Can I make an announcement first?
Yes,
next week, I'm going to be preaching about what's happening over in the Middle East and Armageddon.
Amen.
And I hope that every one of you can come.
Amen. This is my head elder, Dennis Cantor. Black. Oh, there it is. You have it, my brother.
Okay. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you all for this wonderful membership that we have, for all these visitors. All these people want to come into your fold. All the people want to be there when you come. Father, we know that you are coming soon. We want to be ready. Our hearts want to be ready. We want to come into a close relationship with you. Pray that every day we may study God's word. We may come into these truths, and may they be firmly seated in our hearts. So that when any trouble comes, when questions come, we can have these things deeply settled in our heart. Father, we pray that you will please be with us all. Thank you for bringing all of these wonderful visitors, members, church members, all here this morning so that we could sit at the feet of Jesus. So that we can learn these wonderful truths, so that we can reach out and tell others that you are coming soon, that you died for them. Father, we pray now that you will go with us. Please bless us, help us keep us safe, and help that we can tell others that you are alive, that you are coming soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you bless this morning? Raise your hand. Amen. Say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for bringing me here. Amen. Glory to God.